Today we're going to talk about the path of holiness. Last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at verses 13 to 21 and we talked a little bit about Peter and his call to that standard of holiness, which is God's standard. You'll be holy for I'm holy. And we talked about how difficult that is, how it's beyond what we can do in this life, in fact, and yet that's what we're called to. And Peter has a lot to say about holiness, and we're going to look at a few of those things today. And how do we respond to what the Lord has done for us and pursue this path of holiness? And it's a subject really that's about what the Christian life is about. We'll see a little bit of that this morning. And it's about a 45-week lesson that we're going to do in about 45 minutes. So we're going to go fast and talk fast, and hopefully, obviously, we're not going to get to every detail of it, but we'll understand a little bit of this path that we should all be on if we're believers in Christ, and at least give us some guidance as to how to proceed, and then we can take it from there in each of our own lives. Now, by way of introduction, there's a few things that I want to just mention and spend a few minutes to lay a little groundwork here, because it can be a little confusing around. We talk about holiness. What does that really mean? There's a number of synonyms that we think of, things like sanctification, Christ-likeness. If we're like Christ, that's holy, of course. Godliness, that's a term that we use sometimes. Sometimes we say righteousness. These are the kind of terms that we're going to see in some of the passages we're looking at today, but these are also used throughout the Scriptures. And we do believe that this path of holiness is a gradual one, and we'll talk a little bit about that and how we go about doing that. But I want to talk a little bit about some misconceptions about holiness. You know, if we could go around the room here and I could say, well, what do you think holiness is? I mean, maybe you'll use a few of those synonyms that I just put up there, but what does it really mean to be holy? What is it really all about? Okay? And there's a number of misconceptions about it. You know, the first one I put up here is that, you know, I'm under grace. That means I really don't have any rules, right? I don't need any standards or anything. I just, I'm under grace. I just go with the flow, and whatever feels good or in my conscience says okay, then fine. I'm good, and on we go. And obviously, we're not under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. In fact, Peter was the one in Acts that the Lord came to and showed him, you know, this stuff is behind us, the dietary laws and all those kind of things. But clearly, God's moral law has not gone away, and so we need some guidelines, we need some standards. As I was thinking about this, I remember just a few years back, there was a TV show on HBO called Game of Thrones that was wildly popular, and this very, and we had some friends who were into that show, and they were Christian people and so forth, but the show was also very well known for having a lot of nudity and sex in it. And I had a real problem with them having that as their favorite show on TV. However good the drama and the acting might have been, you know, we gotta draw some lines, okay? We gotta set some standards for ourselves, and we may not draw them all in the same place in everything, but you know, because we're under grace doesn't mean that we don't have some of those standards. I think that's a misunderstanding of grace and of what it means to be holy, and what Peter's talking about when he says, you be holy because I'm holy. Another one, we can go the other way. We can say, well, rules are the whole thing, right? Rules are the path to holiness. This is how we get into legalism, where we think, man, if I could just find the right list of rules, I will find holiness. Now, if you've been in conservative circles for a long time, you've seen a little bit of this, right? Some of us grew up in places where the guidelines that we were just talking about became the whole point, right? Here's our list. You know, when I was little, many moons ago, it was you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't go to movies, you don't play cards, you don't, and most of it, you know, started with you don't, and then there was whatever it was, right? That was most of it. And you could be mean as a snake, but if you kept the rules, then you were considered somebody who was spiritual and holy or on that path anyway. And that's really not the point, is it? And as I put here, the rules are like guardrails, right? They're not a pathway to holiness. They're guardrails. They're keeping us out of the ditch. It's not the path, but they are important. And we all have to set standards and figure out where to draw lines and what are we going to do and not do. Personally, for me, one of those rules for me was to stay away from alcohol. Okay? That's a big controversial thing in the church. Maybe it's not even controversial anymore, but you know, both of my grandfathers were alcoholics. One of them overcame it, the other one didn't. I've seen the damage. I don't want anything to do with it. Okay, it's just not something I have in my house. We just don't do it. Now, for me, is that make me holy or somehow? No, it's a guardrail. It's keeping me out of the ditch so that I can focus on some of the things we're going to talk about today, because I know I'm scared that if I decided that that was okay for me, that's going to be a problem, right? All things are legal, as Paul said, but they're not all profitable, okay? So we need some standards, but that's not the point, okay? It's easy, and sometimes, unfortunately, we want an easy answer, right? We'd like an easy answer, and as we're going to see, it's not, I mean, there's things that we do need to do, and we do need to set standards for ourselves, but there's no magic. That's my next one here. There's a magic formula, you know, and once in a while somebody claims that they have the formula. They figured it out. Here, if you'll just do this, it all will become clear. And in reality, sanctification, holiness, is a very slow and steady process. And there's no magic there. You know, I thought it's been, I think it was in the year 2000, there was this little book that came out called The Prayer of Jabez. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay. And it was all about this little one verse out of the Old Testament and this prayer. And if you just say this prayer and focus on this little prayer, then you'll unlock God's blessings and He's going to give you all this and that and your life will just be transformed. And you know, what was the end result of that? Well, people bought 9 million copies of that book, okay? And the impact was that some guy sold 9 million copies of a book, okay? I mean, that's honestly, that was the impact of that. It was all the rage in certain circles, and I had knew some people that were, oh, we got this, you know. There's no magic formula, okay? I gave my silly illustration last week of running. You know, you don't get up off the couch and say, okay, I'm just going to start running. I think I'll run 5 miles today. Okay? No. What do? You go out and you start running and you get about a half mile in and you're like, this thing might kill me. Right? I mean, you can barely get started. And then the next day, you do it again. And then the next day, maybe you go just a little bit further. And then, you know, finally you're running a mile. And then maybe you get up to 2. And it takes time, doesn't it? Anything in life, especially something spiritual, it doesn't happen. Salvation is at a point in time. Everything after that is a progression until we get to heaven. Okay? There's no magic. There's no formula. There's no, if you just, you know, say these words every day, That's not the way it works. And then finally, we just need to let go and let God. Okay? If I just sit here long enough, it'll happen. Now, some aspect of that saying is that we need to turn things over to God and so forth, and we're going to see a little bit of that at the end of the month and some things we're going to talk about, but I hear it used in this area of sanctification that, you know, God just has to do this work, and it is God's work, but you'll notice, and we're going to see this morning, there's a lot of commands in here, okay? And the concept of us just sitting there and something just magically happens to us, that's not how it works, okay? And people get confused, and how does, you know, we'll say a little bit more about that as we go through, but that's not how it works, okay? There's steps we have to take, there's things we need to do, we'll see a few of those. Peter has some things to say about it. Now, what does holiness look like? They came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment? You know these verses. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord is one. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, if you can do these perfectly, you've reached holiness. All right? If absolutely everything in you is towards God and pleasing Him and honoring Him, and if you can love your neighbor as yourself, this is the whole commandments, all of God's moral law, there it is. Okay? Paul alluded to this in Romans. You know, if you love your neighbor, you've fulfilled the law, because if loving your neighbor does no wrong to the neighbor, and that's how you fulfill the law. Now, how do we proceed down a path to be able to do these things? Peter has a number of things to say about it, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want you to flip a couple pages over. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth between 2 Peter and back to 1 Peter. And the first thing we want to look at is the power for holiness. The power for holiness. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What is the power for holiness? It's the power, notice that phrase, it's an amazing statement. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? What he is saying here is if you are a believer in Christ, God has given you now everything you need to follow Him and walk this path of sanctification and holiness. You have it now, okay? It's not most of it, it's not some of it, maybe you get a little more later. Through the knowledge of Christ, and that word knowledge there has the idea of an intimate, full knowledge, okay? So through the knowledge of Christ, we're now called to share with Him in His glory, as it says there. He's called us by His own glory and excellence. That word has the idea of virtue, moral excellence, which we'll see a little bit more as we go through this passage and the other one in 1 Peter today. He's given us all these wonderful promises. Because you have come to the knowledge of Him, you now have all the promises through Christ. Okay? Including the promise to one day be fully holy like Christ, the Christ-likeness, which we know won't be fully realized until then. And notice he says here in verse 4, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. at salvation. The Bible's very clear, at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. Okay, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. He talks about it again in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the down payment, the guarantee of our salvation, that's one of the security of the believer verses there. In Romans 8, he says if you don't have God's Spirit, you don't belong to Him. Okay, it's not you get saved and sometime later it shows up or anything like that. The Bible's very clear. At salvation, you have the Holy Spirit, okay? And you have all of Him you're going to get. So if you're waiting for more, there's nothing more you need, okay? And Peter's telling us here, look, you have been granted, because you know Christ, because the Holy Spirit is now in your heart, you've been given what you need to walk this path towards holiness, okay? Now, are there things that we need to do? Yes. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But why is this so important? Okay. He says, you have now escaped. Notice verse 4. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay. He's talking about the fact that as believers, the power of sin over us is broken now. You've escaped that power. That's the point of Romans 6. Should we continue in sin? No. In fact, he says, don't let sin reign in your body anymore. You don't have to sin. Now, do we sin? Of course we do. But we don't have to. That's the point. As believers in Christ, having the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to say no to sin. Okay? Why is this so important? Why do we start here? I think many of us, when it comes to this whole idea of this path of holiness, it's like we're defeated before we ever get started. Because we do still deal with this flesh, we almost just throw our hands up like, okay, I just can't win out this side of heaven. Why try? Why focus on it? Why should I pursue this? I can't win anyway. Well, you don't have to give in, okay? Sometimes we think, well, it's like this tug of war where on one shoulder I got the good angel, on the other one I got the bad angel, and they're like the cartoon whispering in my ear, and I'm trying to figure out which way I'm going to go as though this is a toss-up, okay? It's not. That's not what the Bible teaches us, that when we're in Christ, that power over us is broken. Now, we don't always live that way, and we're going to talk about some of the things we need to do to proceed on that path to be more like Christ in this way, but we don't have to sin. That's something that we can say no to because it's been defeated. Now, we're not talking about pursuing holiness in our own strength or any of those things, okay? It's clear in this passage that all of that is because of God, right? We're partakers of the divine nature. That's not because we did something. It's because the Lord put the Holy Spirit into our hearts and gives us the power for holiness. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Okay, there's a transformation that happens at salvation, and that gives us the power to proceed down the path that we're talking about today. So, the power for holiness. We have that power in our lives if we know Christ is our Savior. Now, flip back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, and let's read verse 1. We're going to look at a couple passages here. He's just got done telling us to be holy. He talks about them being born again in the section that we didn't cover. We're just not covering every verse. This word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. Now he comes to chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, we'll continue from there in a few minutes. Notice verse 11. He kind of has an interlude in between here where he talks about who we are in Christ and God's people. Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now, I want you to notice a couple things here, and we're going to look at these words that he's using and what in the world do they mean. But he is commanding us to put this stuff away from us. Okay? It's time. You're a believer in Christ. You've believed the gospel. Now stop it. Okay? Now, those commands, without any qualification, don't make any sense if we don't have the power to say no to these things. Okay? And we need to get it in our heads that there's a reason these are direct commands to us. It's because, yes, as a believer in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, you can say no to these things. Now, what is he talking about here? He's got a list. I put the list here on the screen. Okay? And let's just step through these and try to understand a little bit. Now, when the Bible says things like this, he's not trying to give an exhaustive list of everything he can think of that could possibly you could be into that he needs to correct here, okay? Same with Paul. Paul's got several kinds of passages as well. We'll mention a couple of those. But he's going to list a few things that now that you're a believer in Christ, you need to put these things out of your life. Malice. Malice is really just a word for wickedness, okay? Any kind of sinfulness. It's really the exact opposite of the virtue, the excellence that we've been called to in Christ that we're going to see a little bit more of in a few minutes when we go back to 2 Peter. Deceit. Well, we know what deceit is, right? Dishonesty, being deceitful, lying. Hypocrisy. The word literally means play acting or putting on a mask. Having a pretense, trying to pretend we're something that we're not, hypocrisy. Envy. We know what the word envy means, right? Envying somebody else, wanting what they have or some blessing that they've gotten in their life. Maybe even wishing we had those advantages instead of them. So envy, that's something to be put away. Slander. Literally means backbiting. Saying bad things about others that aren't true or trying to tear others down. And then in verse 11, we see the passions of the flesh. It really has the idea of any kind of a strong desire. Now, many times when it talks about passions of the flesh, we think about the sensual kinds of things, but it can be broader than that. And notice in that verse, he says, you're to abstain from those things. The word abstain has the idea of holding yourself back from those things. Keep yourself back from the passions of the flesh because, in fact, they're waging war against your soul if you're giving in to those kinds of things. You're basically opening the door and just saying, you know, here's a club. Please beat me with it, right? Because I'm involved in sin and it's affecting me. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about these areas, okay? First of all, these are very much matters of the heart, aren't they? They're very much matters of the heart. We talked about some of the rules and different things. One of the things with the rules, and again, we need standards, we need rules, but one of the things with those is most of the time they're all external, okay? Don't do this, do that, okay? It all starts in the heart. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? It comes out of the heart. That's where it's coming from. It's not the external thing that's the problem. It starts in here. Okay? You go read the Sermon on the Mount over and over again. He's talking about what's in the heart. Right? You understood the command to mean this, but you need to get to the heart of it, and this is really what that's all about. Okay? In the Sermon on the Mount. So, these are things about the heart. They're also, I would say to you, which is why I gave the point this way, they're all essentially selfish things, okay? Sin is all about self. So when it comes to putting away the sins that we struggle with, the attitudes and so forth, it's all about selfish kinds of things, right? Why do I tear down other people? because I'm selfish and I want to look better and I want them to look bad. Okay? Why do I do evil things or what? Well, usually it's because I think there's something in it for me, right? There's something in it for me. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. It's a selfish kind of a thing. Okay? Now, as we become believers, we begin to say no to self. To say, as he said in verse 11, abstain. I'm not going there. Now, I want to tell you something, because as I've studied this and I thought about it for myself, it's really amazing how much of the thoughts and what we have is all about ourselves. Okay? I'm embarrassed to even think about that for myself. How many times when I'm reacting to somebody else or I'm whatever it is, it's all comes from self, right? Why did I say that to that person? Why did I get mad at that situation? Is it because, as we looked earlier, it's under those great commandments? When Jesus got mad, it was because God was offended, right? It's because people were desecrating his house. It was because of things related to God, not because of himself. But when I get mad, well, it's usually all about me, right? Because you offended me, or you did this to me, or I wanted that, and you didn't, you know. It's self, isn't it? See, and some, in this idea, okay, pursuing holiness, they say, well, maybe if I just go and hide from everybody. Okay, let's just go live in a monastery. Okay, what's the problem with that? Problem is, you got to take yourself with you, right? And that's your biggest problem. Right? I mean, Paul addressed that in Colossians. In Colossians 2, he says, you know, people try asceticism and all these mystical whatever. That's of no use whatsoever to control the flesh or to get on this right path. Why? Because, you know, I'm there. My head's there. I'm still got all the evil thoughts and the selfishness that's bouncing around inside there. So we're to put all this away, put it off. Paul used that analogy. This is Peter's way of saying it. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 said, you got to put off the things of the flesh. You got to put on these certain things, which we'll talk about towards the end today. You got to be renewed. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So Peter and Paul saying the same kind of things. Okay, and you might think, well, it's natural to think about self. In fact, in our culture today, it's encouraged, right? We've made an art form out of, you know, being selfish. That's the most important thing you can do, right? Those two greatest commandments said absolutely nothing about yourself other than the assumption that you love yourself and now you need to love others just like you love yourself, right? Self is the issue. And Peter says, look, you're a believer in Christ. You gotta push these things out of your life. You gotta start operating differently. Now, can we do it? Yes, we have the power, but we have to take some steps to do it, don't we? Now, third point, I've titled the pouring in of the word. Okay, the pouring in of the word. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, the longing that's mentioned here is a strong desire. It's a craving. Okay? Now, the ESV says pure spiritual milk. The New American Standard terms this pure milk of the word. The word spiritual here is the same one that's used in Romans 12, 1. Talk about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Okay? Clearly, he's talking about God's word and desiring God's word. That's why the New American Standard put the word in there, the pure milk of the word. I want you to desire the pure spiritual milk just like a newborn baby. Now, if you've ever had a newborn baby or you've been around a newborn baby, when the baby is ready to eat, and they're craving that milk, they're not exactly quiet about it, right? Mom, would you excuse me? I'm a little bit hungry here. I could use some milk, right? They're screaming for it, aren't they? Ah! Ah! Right? And they're just going to keep screaming until the need is satisfied, right? I feel that way sometime by the time we get done here and I'm ready. You know, I don't usually scream. Sometimes I do. That's the kind of desire, though, that Peter's talking about here. As a newborn baby, I want you to have that kind of a desire for God's word, to pour that into your life, just like a baby, okay? Now think about that for a minute. Think about your own time with God's word or your own desire for God's word, okay? Is it just something you do? Maybe you don't even do that. Is it, we as believers, and see, this is really important because he tells them that you need to put these things out of your life immediately after, he says, and you need to pour the milk of God's word into your life. You need to have a longing for that. See, you're not going to do the first one if you don't do this one, okay? Because this is how we renew our thinking. Naturally, we'll continue to be selfish, right? Those thoughts will all be about me. I have to renew those thoughts. I have to renew my mind. I have to think biblically. I have to start transforming the way that I respond so that I can think spiritually. And here's the deal, okay? God's Spirit, which is now in me, that's the power for me to live the life that I should, works through God's Word to make that transformation happen for me. That's the only way it works, okay? God's Spirit, through God's Word, transforms my thinking, transforms my mind, allows me to begin to think spiritually, and that empowers me to put away the things, to hold myself back from the things, to start thinking about what God wants and loving Him first and others. That's how it comes about. Like I said, there's no shortcut here, right? Now, when we come before God's Word, when you get up in the morning and it's time to do the devotions, we should come to it just like that newborn baby, desperately wanting to hear from the Lord, wanting to study it, wanting to be in it, wanting the Lord to show us more about ourselves, which it will do, right? Hebrews talks about that. More about Him, to understand Him and what He's done for me, so that I can then transform that thinking, because I know that if I'm not in the Word and the Holy Spirit isn't making that effective in transforming my thinking, what will I do? I'll just go right back to my own selfish way of thinking and doing and operating, and we'll say just a bit more about that at the end. It's a sad thing that more of us as believers, and there's so many believers, and you're in a church here today that this is our whole focus, is on God's Word and trying to study it and understand it and pour it into our lives like we're talking about here. But there's a lot of believers that have very little idea about what the Bible really says, okay? And if you ever hear somebody say, you know, the Christian life just really isn't working for me, I promise you they are not spending time, they don't understand God's Word. I guarantee it. There's things you can do very simply. There's a couple of simple commentaries you can get. The Bible Knowledge Commentary, the Believer's Bible Commentary, those are like whole volumes of the whole Bible. Very basic, very solid, very good. You read something, if you're not sure, you go look it up in one of those, you'll get a good answer. And you're trying to fill your mind, just like a baby, right? The baby doesn't eat and then say, okay, I'm good, I don't need to eat again. What is it, every 2 hours, right? You know, mom's exhausted, every 2 hours I've got, you know, I'm screaming, I'm dying, I'm craving, okay? We should have the same kind of desire. And notice verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, the word tasted is to eat, to devour it, essentially. You've already tasted the goodness of God in your salvation. As you are getting the milk of the word, you're tasting further the goodness of God, and you want more of that. You want more of that. So the pouring in of the word, very important. That's how the Holy Spirit works. It's there. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got all you need. But you got to push some things out of your life, and you got to have God's word being poured in. Now, our fourth and final point today, and we're going to go back over to 2 Peter and continue in that passage. We're not just pushing things out, okay? We're building things up too, okay? We're building things up. And Peter, here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read 5 through 8, he's going to tell us how to build up our faith, which of course will build us in our holiness as well. Starting in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay. Verse 5, make every effort, okay? Be diligent, be earnest, okay? Make every effort. There's an energy here. There's an effort involved. Now, you remember just before this, and we looked at this at the beginning, he just said, God has given you everything that you need to follow this path and live this life. Now, you need to get going and start doing it. Okay, and then he's going to give them a list that we'll look at here, right? Now, here's the command. It's time to be diligent and do it. All right, we got another list. There's a bunch of stuff here. It's a mouthful, isn't it? I need you to do this and then add this, and then you're going to add this to that and add that to that and so forth and so on. Let's just step through these just very quickly. What are we going to add on to build our faith? Virtue. We've seen that word has the idea of moral excellence. Malice was the exact opposite of it, okay? You're going to start building out this holiness, this path, okay? You've got the faith. Now you're going to start building out this moral excellence. Knowledge is the word gnosis. It really has the idea of seeking to know, all right? It's where we get the idea of science, the word science, okay, which we're going to see a little bit tonight in the video. Seeking more to know and to desire and to understand. I want you to add, you know, start down this path of moral excellence, build in your knowledge, which of course you're going to get through God's word. The third one is self-control. Okay, self-control. As we're putting into practice then exactly what he was talking about in 1 Peter, when you're pushing these things out of your life, when you're abstaining here, this is self-control. This is us beginning to control our thoughts and our actions, okay? The fourth one is steadfastness. It has the idea of abiding under, okay? Endurance is sometimes a word that's used instead, okay? Steadfastness. As I build in my faith, I become steadier in that growth, right? I'm not hot one month and cold the next, and okay, now I'm all fired up for the Lord, and well, now I'm just sort of not paying much attention to things, and okay, now I'm fired up again. There's a steadfastness that comes as I'm building up my way in the faith, doing these things. Godliness has the idea of being devout before God, doing what pleases Him, what honors Him. Okay, we saw that in our commandments we put up earlier. That's our ultimate aim, is to love and serve Him. We want to follow this path of godliness. These are the things we're building in our faith. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. Okay, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, it doesn't always seem a terribly loving place, but that's the name of it. Phileo, the love of the brethren. Okay, we're to love our brethren. That's an evident thing for us as Christians. That's that second great commandment, to love others. And he adds number 7. He says, love again, and this is the agape kind of love. This is the God kind of love, the selfless, giving kind of God love. Now, why did he put both of those in there? I have no idea. Okay? But he talked about a brotherly kindness. Maybe that's a friendliness he's talking about. The kind of love, though, that he puts last is God's kind of love, right? That's self-sacrificing. That's loving others as ourselves, as we saw in those commandments. Now, these are the essential qualities of a true believer that's building these things. It's not just I've pushed some things out of my life, I don't do those anymore, or I'm pouring God's word in and I'm building on my faith. Step by step, I'm building it. Notice in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, okay, these are not the kind of things that we sort of hit that mark and then we're done. We start practicing those things and we're supposed to keep growing in those. And the result is, they keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you build these things in your Christian life, you can have an impact for Christ. You can have fruit for the kingdom of God. You know, the Christian life, as we've talked about it here, and yes, it's a personal path that we're pursuing for holiness, but it's not just about us individually, is it? There's a ministry to others. There's a desire to try to impact somebody else, right? We want to be able to reach others for Christ. We want to be able to keep going for the kingdom. And he says you won't be ineffective then if you're doing that. You'll have an impact and you'll bear fruit for the cause of Christ. And I think that's exactly what we want to do. Now, do you see these kind of qualities in your own life? Again, I don't think he's trying to be exhaustive in the list, but he's giving a good representative of the kind of things that should be building in our lives in order for us to be on this path to being more like Christ and to following the path the Lord would have for us. Now, let me wrap this up. We're going to look at the end of this passage here as we conclude. Verses 9 to 11. He makes a couple interesting statements here. For whoever lacks these qualities, we just ask ourselves if we have them or not. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we're not building on our faith and following this path, Peter says, you're so nearsighted, you can't see to the point, it's like you didn't even get saved. You missed the whole point of your salvation. You're so nearsighted, it's like you're still blind. The Bible uses this analogy of blindness for those who don't know the truth and have not come to Christ. It's like you're still blind and you forgot that you've been cleansed from those former sins. See, he's given you the Holy Spirit. You have the power to say no to the flesh, to pour God's word in, to build up in your faith. And if you're not doing those things, it's like you missed the whole point of why you got saved to begin with. You forgot. You've been cleansed from that old life. It's time for the new life. Notice verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Okay? In 1 Peter, we talked a little bit some time back now about him talking about and trying to encourage them in their calling. The Bible talks about the idea of God's calling to salvation and election, and we talked through some of those concepts. And Peter says, look, when you have these qualities in your life, it's the assurance that you really are saved. He says in verse 9, maybe you just forgot what this was all about. And by the way, if you're following the path, it's a confirmation as the Lord works in your life that you really do know Christ, and that'll keep you from falling away from it, right? We don't know what's in your heart, but when we see these things in your life, we can see that you really are a believer. And then finally, verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Finally, he says, when you come into the kingdom, it's like you're going to have a grand entrance into the kingdom. You know, hearing the "well done, good and faithful servant." John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. "Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Last week we talked about that we're going to stand before the Lord someday. Okay, and Peter's telling us here, if you're following the path of the growth in Christ and in Christ's likeness, and you're living the Christian life that the Holy Spirit is empowering you to do, then when you do come into that kingdom, you can step into it with confidence that, hey, I knew Christ and I was a servant of Christ and I followed him and I bore fruit for the kingdom of God. And I don't need to walk in with my head down, ashamed at what I did with the salvation that I was given. Now, last week and this week, we've challenged ourselves in this area of holiness. Next week, we're going to kind of shift gears a little bit. We're going to talk about living for Christ in a hostile world. Peter has a lot to say about that because they were very much in that, and I would guess we are too, in the world that we live in. But I've been challenged as I've studied this and spoken it to you as best I could. I hope it's been a challenge to you as well. It's a tall order, right? It's not easy. It's a day-by-day thing. But by the grace of God and the power of God that we've been given through the Holy Spirit in Christ, we can pursue this path of holiness. And I hope that we all are doing that. Why don't we pray, and then Paul's going to come and lead us in a final song.